day the Lord has made, so let's rejoice. In Psalm 147, he says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful." That makes us prettier when we praise the Lord to God. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast of Israel, and we are part of that here in this church, bringing Israel home. He heals the brokenhearted, binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds. He's the one's in charge, who prepares rain for the earth. He gives us our rain. He makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives it to the beast its food. And to the young ravens that cry, he does not delight in the strength of a horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. So here's what we do. Oh, praise the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord, Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. He sends out his commands to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He's the one in charge. He scatters the frost like ashes. We saw some of that this morning. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out the word and melts them. I say this all the time. The one place that God still lets us know who's in charge is with the weather. Now, nothing we can do about it. He can make it rain. He can make it snow. He can run us out of here with heat. He's in charge. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt with this with any nation. As for his judgments, we have known them. God has made himself known to the church. God was our creator. He is now our ruler. And someday soon he'll be our judge. We need to remember that. God made us. He's the one that gets to call the shots. And someday all of us will have to stand before him and give an account of ourselves. That's why we don't trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the Lord. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give him praise this morning. Come on, let's lift our praise up. He's so good, Lord. We praise you. We love you, Lord. You're so worthy. Amen. Sometimes we go in a solemn heart with the communion table, but today I want us to go in with a celebration in mind. We wouldn't even have access to God if it wasn't for what this communion represents. If Jesus Christ hadn't been willing to lay his life down and obey the Father and take our place, he got on our cross. That wasn't his cross, that was ours. We should have been the ones hanging from that cross. We should have been the ones that took the whip across our back. They should have shoved that thorns in our brow. But he said, "I'll go do it, Father." A beautiful thing about the scripture is the Bible says that Moses said, "Lord, if you're going to kill them, kill me too." I love that. It's a great intercessor, somebody who's willing to say, "I'm in it with these knuckleheads, even though they are acting that way. I'm going to stick with them." But then there came one, a greater Moses, Jesus, who said, "Father, kill me instead of them." Moses said, "Kill me with them." Jesus said, "How about taking my life and letting them go free?" Whew. That's what we have in salvation, right? Our sins have been washed away. They didn't get paid for by us because we didn't have anything to pay with. But they got paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So I want you guys just to play softly and celebrate communion this morning as they hand it out. Father, we thank you for the privilege of having eternal life that none of us could have achieved on our own. It took you, Jesus. Before the foundation of the world, the Bible teaches us that you were slain. You had already entered into a covenant with the Father, even before the world was formed, that you would be the substitute, the sacrifice for us, Lord. We want the forgiveness of our sins. We want to walk in newness of life. We want to grow in our obedience, Lord, because you deserve it. You deserve it. You paid a price, Lord. We don't want to be the same next year as we were this year. We want to continue to grow, Lord, and be more like you. We don't want to get set in our ways. We want to be willing to change. You said we don't fear you when we don't change, Lord. We fear not you because we have no changes, Lord. We're ever needing to change because we're not like you yet. Mold us and make us and help us to be thankful that we have access to you, Father, through Jesus Christ. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, how many of you believe God really cares about you? How many of you believe God cares where you go, what you do, what you say, how you think? He cares about all that. In fact, that's how we are with our children, right? I care about what my children say. I care about how they act. I care about where they go. I care about all those things with my own children. I care about how they handle themselves, about how they represent the family, how they represent God. And all my children are grown, but I had a word from God for one of them this week. It was a preventive word. I knew it in my spirit. And rather than just talking to them, when you speak a word, you got something from God. They can feel it. You can feel it. And I felt like God gave me a preventative word for one of my grown children. So I shot it off into their spirit. And they received it. And I delivered it. I was obedient to deliver it. But I care about, and I felt like it was a preventative word. I like to play in front, not behind. I like to be an actor and not reactor. And that we're going to see that in just a minute. That's what the Holy Spirit offers us. The beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit, besides of all of His love and power and His mercy, and is He can keep us from playing in the dark. That's the beautiful. The Holy Spirit can speak to us. He can show us things to come. The Bible actually speaks that. It says the Holy Spirit will show us things to come. In other words, He'll keep us out in front of things, that we don't have to be in the dark about things. That the Holy Spirit will speak to us and show us things even before they happen. He can give us insight. We call that, one place we call that, a couple places in the Scripture, call that discernment. All right? When the Holy Spirit gives you information about insight into something that you had no way of having except He gave it to you. And so that's a beautiful thing. And so God cares about each one of us. He cares how we spend our time. Do you think God cares about how you spend your time? If He's your Father, if He owns you, if He's your Creator, He's now your ruler, and He's someday going to be your judge, then the Lord, you know, if you had a really good instructor or teacher, they wanted you to do well on the test. And every now and then, if you go to school long enough, you're going to run into that cynic who likes for people to fail, and they take pride in that because they're so hard. But if you run into a good instructor, they're going to want to hand off the knowledge so you can learn and you can grow and you can do well on the exam or whatever the test is as you come up. You have people who are true leaders, not somebody who's just trying to get a point across. And so how God is that way with us. He is working in our lives and coaxing us. And sometimes we're at different levels in our obedience. And sometimes we know to be obedient, but we still resist it. And God is very faithful. Sometimes He lets the enemy in on us to get our attention. He did that with Israel all the time, that the enemy gets a little opening in on us to try and get us our attention so we can see what God is saying to us about being obedient in a particular area or letting something go that we may have hold on or has hold on us. And the problem is sometimes and this is true for just about everybody, many times people's passions are greater than their reasoning. Now you can do wrong and go out here and reason about, and you can find yourself doing wrong again the next day or next week. Because in your mind you can know right from wrong and you can know how you should reason through that, but that you are powerless against Satan unless the Holy Spirit resides in your life. That's what gives us our power and our strength as we deal with Satan. We are no match for the enemy on our own. If you may be very intellectual, you may be very smart, and you may think that, and that's probably a strike that you're not, but just saying. But we all have a certain level of intellect, and maybe you're more, and we all have intellect more in certain areas than others because we all can't be the same, and we're all not passionate about the same things, and so God makes us different, right? He makes us all different. And so that we can be, but our intellect does not overcome the enemy. You and I are not smarter than the devil. I mean, he's been watching men and women work for 6,000 years, give or take a few years, and he knows how to come at us. And he's very persuasive. He's very, and one of the things that he gets, I think, on people more than or just as much as persuasion is, we have a whole world now full of people who think they deserve so much. And that's how the devil comes at a lot of people. Well, you deserve a little more freedom. You deserve, and he calls getting wrapped up in sin freedom, by the way. He's a liar. And he calls that freedom. Well, you make your own choice. Show them. You do your own thing. You know? And so, but he all the time, he's trying to wind us up like a big old snake that chokes its victim till it dies. And every time we make a move, the grip gets a little tighter. And so he's a liar. So anything he tells you that may seem right, there's a lie coming or there's a lie mixed up in the middle of it somewhere. That's just how Satan works. And he uses a lot of stuff. Well, I deserve this and I've worked hard. And listen, let me say something to all of us. None of us in this building could have a single thing, including the next breath we're getting ready to draw, if it wasn't for God. The Bible says God opens doors and shuts them, and no man can open the ones he shuts, and no man can shut the doors he opens. So we are privileged to be able to be blessed and have what we have, whatever God has brought into our life. The Bible teaches us very plainly that every good and perfect gift comes from God the Father. So God cares about us. He cares about what we think. And we talked about the mind a lot last week. If you didn't hear that, you need to pick that up off the podcast. We talk about how we think, he cares about what we say. It is important to God what we say. He cares where we go, how we act. And here's a big one that I think we need to rethink, because there's so many things that really try to rob this from us. God cares about how we spend our time. And we need to watch that. We need to watch that. And not, see, if I'm afraid that God can always be the one that gets put off, right? He can always, well, I'll get to that later. You know, or if something's coming on TV and you know you've not spent time with God that day, how about saying to the TV, I'll record that and I'll watch that later? How about telling the TV that occasionally? Or Facebook? Or whatever? How about putting them off? No, I got to check that. You know, I got to know what's the weather going to be. Well, you can't change the weather tomorrow, no way. Anything you can do about it. And so God, I'm afraid that God gets put off more than anybody if we're not careful. He understands. But when do we take God's feelings into concern? When do we say, you know what, I have life because of Him. These shoes I have on my feet, this $19 jacket, is all products of God's blessing in my life. I thought it was a blessing to get it for 19 bucks. Some of you wouldn't have paid 10 for it, would you? I'm just saying. So we should understand that God cares about everything in our lives, and that He shouldn't be the first one that gets put off. He should be the last one that gets put off, if we really come to realization of that and understand who He is in our life. He said, look at chapter 5, verse 1 in Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So let's grow in our actions. I've said this many times. Christians are actors, not reactors. That's how God designed us. So we are already predisposed on how we're going to handle a situation, because we know what God's Word teaches. We know what the Holy Spirit's leading in our life. So we act upon that instead of waiting till a situation comes up and reacting to that. It says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That's what we celebrate every week with communion. We celebrate that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Remember my death till I come, He said. That's the aroma that God got. This perfect, sinless life that was sacrificed so that you and I could have eternal life. Now, there's nothing important, nothing in your life, not a possession, not an activity, not a relationship, not an appointment. There's nothing more important in your life than eternal life. That's the greatest thing you and I have going for us, is that God has offered us eternal life. It's more important than anything else. The Bible made it very plain. It said we brought nothing into this life and we're not taking nothing out when we leave. So you came in with nothing, you're leaving with nothing, and the only way to have some kind of peace is to know that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And all of us have that opportunity. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ for eternal life, it's time to do that. And just settle that. Your sleep will be better. Everything will be better. Just settle it. Hey, I'm going to surrender. I'm going to experience salvation. I want to give my life to Christ. It's time to do that. It's not time to just wait another week. It's not time to wait another day. The Bible says, for today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't put it off like those other folks did that the Bible speaks about. And then he gets into some things that I think are very important for our generation. He says, but fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, uncleanness, which is also sexual in nature, covetousness, which is materialistic and can be sexual in nature as well, lustfulness, covetousness, coveting something that doesn't belong to you, wanting something else that God hasn't. See, God put us in boundaries. Anything we love, we set boundaries up for, right? So we do that with our children. We do that even with our pets to some degree. You have a boundary for them because you have some level of affection toward that pet, and you have certainly love and agape toward your children. So you set boundaries up for them. Why? Why do you set boundaries up for them? So they can't experience things? No. You set boundaries up for them so they can be protected. Okay? So God sets boundaries up for us to protect us. Right? And it's not that and when we go outside of those boundaries, which is His Word is our boundary. When we step outside of those boundaries, let me tell you what's going on besides sin. Basically, when you and I step outside the boundaries of what God has laid out for us, we're saying to God, what you gave us inside of that boundaries is not good enough. We're going to do our own thing. That's a slap in God's face. God sets us up in a way, and He knows what we... You know, all of us probably think we could handle more and we want more at times or whatever, but God knows what we can handle. You know, He knows what we're capable of. He knows us better than ourselves. And so He sets up boundaries in accordance to that. And when I step out of that boundary, or you step out of that boundary to pursue my own desire, then I'm saying to God, what you've gave me in this boundary is not good enough. I want more. That's a dangerous thing, and it's certainly a slap in God's face. He says, but fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you. Now, we live in a culture now where that stuff gets promoted from every form of media, not just in the natural, but even in the forms of media and everything. So you got to really keep your guard up in this commercial, because you can be sitting watching a ball game on TV and get defiled. How many know what I'm talking about? They'll advertise anything with sex now. Our culture has gone. So you got to keep your guard up. You got to stay in tune with the Holy Spirit. You got to keep the Word of God in you. You got to be strong. And you got to realize that those things are off limits to God's people. He says, don't even let it be named among you as fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking. Here again, does God care about what we say? Yeah, He does. Does God care about where we go? Yes. Nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So God would want thanks coming out of our mouths more than any of this other stuff. He wants thanks and His Word. The Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And so we need God's Word. We need thanksgiving. We need to be those, like we talked about last week, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report. Some people are so afraid of everything. They stay beat down all the time. They're afraid of what people think, afraid of what the weather's going to be, afraid of this, afraid of that, afraid of this. I ain't going to live that way. And I've told you that for the last 3 years. If you come to me, I'll pray with you, but I'm not going to worry with you. I'm not. My focus is on the Lord. I believe He's got everything under control. I believe He's got the earth under control. I don't care what's going on. It's a mess. I understand that. But it's not outside of God's jurisdiction. Our finances are not outside of God's jurisdiction. He said there can be famine all over the land, but His seed will not be out begging bread. There can be darkness all over the land, but guess what? There was light where God's people was at. I believe God's that way. I believe God's in charge. I'm still old-fashioned enough to believe God's in charge of everything. And even when we look outside and it looks like He may not be in charge, nothing's out of His jurisdiction. He's letting things play out perfectly according to His plan. Nothing's going to happen outside. And when we get to the end of this, you're going to see something in just a minute. He's going to destroy everything and make it all new again. And that's beautiful, right? Because that's a picture of salvation too. We have a picture of salvation at the front of the book in Genesis chapter 1. It says the earth was dark and void and without form, and darkness covered it, right? That's what the earth was like. Then the Bible says the Spirit moved on it and light came. That's a picture of salvation. That's what we are, void inside. We are without form, and darkness covers our lives. Then the Holy Spirit shines the light of Jesus. We are born again. We now have new life. Well, at the very end, there's also a picture of salvation once again, because the Bible says God will destroy the earth and the heavens, and we'll have a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to remake it, just like He does us. He remade us. So He's going to take the pleasure of destroying it Himself. And then he says, no filthiness, no foolish talking, no jesting, that are not fitting, but rather give. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So he's pretty straight to the point there. People who are going to practice these things, they're not going to wind up in God's inheritance. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, sexual immorality is practiced all over the world. I mean, it's horrible in the United States, but it's horrible everywhere. In fact, one of the missionaries that I talk with, every hospital they go into in certain part of the world, everybody there has AIDS. Everybody in the hospitals. Because of promiscuity and sexual immorality. And it is rampant around our world. It's rampant around our world, and it promotes so many other things that are evil, from the abortion to right down the line. There's so many things that are byproducts of our sexual immorality across the world, and it destroys families and lives and souls and men and so much of that. And it's just horrid what the fallout from that is. And so he's very poignant about that. God is very poignant. The other one is idolatry. And idolatry, we've allowed idolatry to start coming into this country as well. America was really without idolatry for a long time. Israel was without idolatry, and then they started letting idolatry come into their land. And when idolatry came into their land, that was the last straw. That's when God judged them ferociously. And he said in Jeremiah, and this happened, he said, when you return to the land for the last time, and that happened in 1948, said there'll be no more idolatry. Now you can go to Israel and you can find sexual immorality, you can find drunkenness, you can find drug addiction, you can find all the normal things you can find in another society, but you will not find idolatry. God wiped them clean of that. Idolatry is the last straw before God brings. So we want to stay away from that as long as we can. But little pockets of that have crept into our own nation, and we need to be aware of that and pray against that. So he says, for you, now he's talking to us, people who come out of sin. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. That's how God wants to view us. He wants us to be the light. He wants us to be the people who show forth the light. One of the things that I challenge us with in these last days, and I am convinced we're living in the last days. The dreams that I'm having about the end of time are coming more frequently. I knew God called me to be an end time preacher in the very beginning. I just really believe we are in the last days. So as we live in these last days, it's going to be imperative that the Holy Spirit is a part of your life. I mean, it's going to be imperative for the Holy Spirit to be a part of your life. And we are called to walk in light, but God wants us to be at peace. That is going to be our greatest testimony. It's when we live at peace, when everybody around us is in chaos. When we're the people who are settled, even though there's trouble all around. That's going to be our greatest testimony, because that's when people are going to say, oh, why aren't you worried? Or why aren't you distraught? Why aren't you troubled about it? Because you know who's in charge. You've read the end of the book. Or at least I hope you have. If you've been around me, you've heard it at least. You've read the end of the book, and you know who's in charge. And we're going to look at that again in just a moment before we quit today. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit, he says, walk as children of the light. So he's calling us, he's admonishing us. Now remember, you all come out of this kind of life. Don't go back to it. All right? Then he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. He said, walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now think about if you let your life be governed by those three things. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Always let truth triumph. If you've got a feeling, if you've got a passion, and you know that God's word is against that, let the word take over. Stand down. Stand down. And keep the word of God coming into your life, because your passions will overtake your reasoning 99% of the time. If the truth of God's not ruling and reigning in your life, your passions will always override your reasoning, because your reasoning is not strong enough to handle it. It takes the Holy Spirit. It takes Jesus Christ. It takes God the Father to back the sin away from us. We got to have their help, because the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is what? Willing. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, Jesus said. So you got to keep your spiritual man built up. Starve the natural man, fast him sometimes, but don't starve or fast the spiritual man. Keep him full, because your passions will override your reasons. And I know this is not falling on deaf ears, because it's true of everybody. Your passions will override your reasoning. And the devil will get in the middle of that and help your reasoning to fall his way. Right? And that's how the Pharisees made a whole religion out of that. They started saying, well, I'm going to do this because Dan's doing worse than I am. I mean, that's, what kind of reasoning is that? Or I deserve it. No, you don't. You deserve death. That's what we all deserved. We didn't, thank God he hasn't dealt with us according to our sins, but according to his mercy, the psalmist said. What we deserved is eternal punishment, but Jesus stepped in and said, hey, kill me instead of them. And so the devil will use all kinds of reasoning, and eventually he'll talk you down. And your passion will overtake your reasoning. But that's why the Holy Spirit needs to be alive. That's why the truth of God needs to reign supreme. That's why you need the truth of God coming in constantly so that you can withstand the wiles of the devil that he talks about in chapter 6 of this book. And he says, in finding out what is acceptable to God, to the Lord. When's the last time you thought about that? When's the last time any of us thought about that? Did you get up one week and say, you know what? I live my weeks pretty much in a routine. Be careful with routines. I mean, they can be good, but they can also be bad. They can be great to keep us distant, but they can be bad when the Holy Spirit's trying to get a word in, but we're so routine, He can't get our attention. Can't get us to get out of bed a little early. Can't get us to say, don't drop that today and go do this for me. And that's what I've been praying for this church, that when God looks around and says, hey, and the angels have to say, well, they wouldn't do it. We want God to be able to say, well, go down there to 216 Southtown. Those people will do it. That's what we want God to be able to say about us. They'll get up early if they have to. They'll stay up late if they have to. They'll drop what they're doing if they have to do what you've asked them to do. And so God wants that impromptu. He wants to be able to speak to us. When's the last time you thought about that? What is God's will for you? What is acceptable to God? What is acceptable? Because life comes in seasons. And I don't know how many times I've been stressing this to people over the last 15 years as God has begun to teach this to me, that life comes in seasons. And you got to be ready to make the shift when the season shifts. A lot of folks are stuck in the old season and they're mad about the season shifting. It's tough to shift seasons. It's tough spiritually. It's even tough in the natural. It's tough to be an empty nester. It's tough. All of those are seasons. But when that season comes, God's still God. And He's still got purpose and meaning for our lives. But we got to be able to make the shift. We can't be so nostalgic that we're caught up in something that was going on for 10 years that finally stopped. And God says, okay, son, that part of your life's over. Now look what I have for you. But a lot of folks, they're stooped. They're mad. But even they can happen with family. It can happen with jobs. It can happen with church life. It can happen with all of that. The Holy Spirit is constantly taking us from glory to glory. At least that's His desire. He don't want to leave you and I where we're at. He wants us to grow. And He not only does He want us to grow, but He wants us to have more power in our lives, more insight into the things of God. That's what you're going to cross the finish line with. You're not going to cross the finish line with a degree in your hand. You're not going to cross the finish line with a bag of money in your hand. You're not going to cross. What you're going to cross the finish line with is the nature and the character of God that's been growing and building up in you, and the faith in God that's walked in, brought you to the place you are. That's what you're going to cross the finish line with. You're not going to cross the finish line with a family heirloom. You're not even going to cross the finish line with a title. I hate titles. Give somebody a title and their head looks like a Volkswagen after they get it. I want God to be glorified in this church. I want to be glorified enough. And now's the time to praise Him. I guarantee you there are people who walked in this building this morning with burdens. But that's the time to praise Him. It's going to be easy to praise Him on the other side. Let's show Him what we think of Him down here. Let's show Him our love and our affection and our praise. Let's give Him all the glory He deserves. It's the guy in the ditch that really impresses God when he's in the ditch, says, hey, I still believe you're in charge. I believe you're the way maker. I believe you're the first and the last that is and was and is to come. I believe you're the Alpha and Omega. I believe you're my healer. I believe you're my buckler. I believe you're my shield. I believe you're my God and my King and my Savior. This is when we need to praise Him. We need to praise Him in this this world that's gone so awry and away from God. We need to be the people that are full of peace. We need to be the people that are full of praise. We need to be the people that are full of the positiveness of God's truth and the reality of those who go against it. We need to be filled with God's word. We need to be filled with his love. We need to be filled with his compassion and mercy. And we also need to be filled with his truth. And all those things work together to make a Christian who lives a life of shalom. God wants us living in shalom. I want to live in shalom. I don't like living outside of shalom. My wife don't like it when I live outside of shalom. Your dog don't like it when you live outside of shalom. So live in shalom. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, I think we ought to check with God every week. Maybe you got a routine. Maybe he says, hey, you know, you've been praying this long. I'd like for you to spend a little more time starting tomorrow. Huh? Yeah, he owns you. He has the right to say that. And have no fellowship. He keeps coming back. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And that's where a lot of sin's done. It's done in secret, even inside the church. And obviously, we all know this. Listen, everybody knows, right? That no sin we do is outside of God's eyes, right? He sees everything, right? We all know that. But yet our reasoning is not strong enough to overcome that alone, right? You got to have the work of the truth of God in your life and the Holy Spirit, right? If everybody lived with the reality that God's eyeballs were right there at that moment, probably wouldn't be much sin. But the devil is very good. And here's what he did. He started this off with Eve in the garden. It says, Eve said, the serpent, I think the King James says, beguiled me. That Hebrew word means he caused me to forget. So she had been instructed. God asked her a question about why she did it. She said, the serpent caused me to forget. And you know, that's how temptation works, right? Just for a moment, just for that season, just for that instance, here comes the devil with a temptation, and just for a moment, we forget everything. We forget judgment. We forget going against God. We forget the fallout. Then that's how the devil works in people's lives. So you got to have the Holy Spirit. That's why I've said for years, teach your children to understand that they have a greater authority in their life than you, and it's the Holy Spirit. Because when they're in that circle, in a situation they've never been in, and they're passing around a joint or whatever they pass around now, the Holy Spirit will be there and you won't. You got to teach them and train them to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We never told our children we were the final authority. We were one of their authorities, but we also told them we have authority above us, and His name is God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we need to teach them, because you're not going to be in that car when the temptation comes, but the Holy Spirit will be. And He'll be there to help guide them and lead them and direct them. So teach your children to be open to the Holy Spirit. He is the part of the Godhead that's in the world today, moving and wooing the Christian and trying to bring the lost person in. That He's at work today. Jesus is seated by the right hand of the Father praying for us. He's interceding for us right now. The Father's there in control of everything, but the Holy Spirit was dispatched on the day of Pentecost to not only give us God's power and insight, but to give us strength to live a Christian life that pleases God. So teach your children and your grandchildren that there's a Holy Spirit. Tell them they're going to have to answer to someone someday. That's reality. That's not fear-mongering. That's reality. Everybody is going to stand before God someday. Now, you can hide that from your children if you want to. I don't want to upset the apple cart, or you can tell them the truth. You can do it in love, but I'm not going to hide the truth from people that's so costly. Now, I don't care. I'm old enough, because you can see what kind of jacket I'm wearing. I'm old enough to, if it's your family member or my family member or somebody I don't know, when you call me to come to the hospital and somebody's dying, I'm going to find out if they're saved or not. I don't care. Well, I don't care. If I'm the last voice they hear, I stand in God's stead, and I'm going to let them part into eternity whether they're right or wrong. No way! No way! No way is that happening with me. I'm going to find out if they know Jesus Christ or not. They will hug your neck if they don't know Christ and they surrender before they die and you're the one to tell them about it. When you cross to the other side, you'll be glad you did. This stuff's serious business. So don't hide the truth from people. Do it in love. I do everything in love. And sometimes I've had to tell people that can't even talk. But you know, the hearing's the last thing to go, so don't give up on people. When you go in, and I've had people that have come back that didn't die that said, I heard you even though I was out. The hearing's the last thing to go, so get in there. I get right down their ear. And I tell them to communicate with God with their mind and their spirit. If they need to be saved, if they need to be forgiven, go ahead and do that, because the Bible says God knows the words while they're still on our tongue, before they come out, the psalmist said. So there's hope even if they can't speak, because they can commune with God with their spirit and their soulish man, and God can hear their prayer. So don't ever give up. So he says, so always keep the truth, these three things, goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's how we stay in the will of God, is by letting our lives be governed by the goodness and righteousness and truth. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of those things. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, that's why it's so good. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for each other that you might be healed. It's good to have somebody you can say, hey, this is what I'm struggling with. But they need to be confidential. I understand that. People get afraid when they tell people their sins or their shortcomings because they wind up on the internet or on a hellophone call. Did you hear that? A hellophone call. Because gossiping is straight out of hell. They get on a hellophone call. Or you told somebody something in confidence and you read about it in the daily news the next morning. So you need to have somebody that you can confess your faults to. The Bible doesn't say confess your faults to one another that you may go talk about it and bring it up to other Christians in the form of a prayer request so you can gossip it on out. How many times has a prayer request been gossip? Somebody come to you in confidence and bam, there it went. So here's the thing. We need to make sure that we have that outlet. You can go say, hey, I'm struggling in this area, man. I'm not spending time in God's Word like I'm supposed to. I know it. Can you pray over me? And I have people do that with me a lot. And I have places to go where I can pour myself out and say, man, this is my battle this week or this month or this year. God, you wanted it that those people can pray for it that you might be healed. That you might be healed. And then he says, awake, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming what? The time, because the days are evil. Now, God cares about how you spend your time. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the what? The Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to who? God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's beautiful instruction for the modern day Christian. If we can take this and let this be a walk, don't walk with no thought of God. Don't go to work tomorrow and not have God on your mind. Be open to the Holy Spirit when you're at work. Be open to the Holy Spirit when you're at a ball game. Be open to the Holy Spirit wherever you're at home. Let walk circumspectly and redeem the time, because the days are evil. Let me run you through a few verses real quick and then I'll close. In Romans 13, he says something real similar to this that we're looking at in Ephesians. We are in the last days. How should we conduct ourselves in the last days? In verse 11 of Romans chapter 13, he says, verse 11, chapter 13 of Romans, and do this, knowing that time, that now it is high time to awake. The same thing he said in Ephesians. Awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. All the things we just read about in Ephesians there. Let us walk properly as in the day and not in reveling drunkenness. He mentions drunkenness again. And not in lewdness and lust, sexual immorality. Not in strife and envy. That's plain talk right there. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision. Everybody read this last one with me. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So once you see an avenue that you have a tendency in, do something to block that off, to get that out of your life. Don't allow that to have rule and reign in your life. Now, let's go to, let me take you to Revelation. Go to the book of Revelation. God wants us to redeem the time. Here's why I'm not worried about anything. And I'm you can ask my wife, I'm getting pretty good at it with the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm not interested in worrying. Not interested. I'm not interested in worrying about anything. I'm not interested in worrying about what people think. I'm not interested in worrying about what the world's doing. I'm not interested in worrying about why this bomb went off or that went off. I'm not interested in worrying about anybody in leadership. I'm not worried about it. I may not like some things, but I'm not worried about it because I've seen the Lord. He's high and lifted up. He's sitting on His throne. That's what matters to me. Look at what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw an angel. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. I want you to get this picture in your mind this morning before we quit. Got this angel. It ain't God. It ain't Jesus. It ain't the Holy Spirit. It's an angel. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon. One angel got a hold of the devil. That ought to give us comfort right there. One angel, not God, not the Son, not the Holy Spirit, but one angel got a hold, because it tells you where they get their power from, right? That same power, whew, that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. That's what the Bible says. This angel's got it. He's got the power of God. He comes down with a chain and a key, and he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years. One angel come and took the dude out. One angel. And I know I've got at least two of them running around my house. Because the Bible says the angels of the Lord, that's plural, right? And just one of them grabbed old Slewfoot. That's what we used to call him. One of them. I got at least two of them running around the house. And he cast him to the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal on him. I like that, shut him up. He shut him up in every way, didn't he? He shut up. And seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released. So this angel comes with the key to the pit, with a chain, grabs a hold of old Satan, old Hasatan, the devil, and throws him down this pit and locks him in it. Bottomless pit. Now, I can't think of anything that would be more frustrating than falling for 1,000 years out of control. That would be misery, wouldn't it? You think about that. What if you fell off of a building and there was no bottom and you're just constantly falling out of control? Well, that's small compared to the misery he's put the world through, and he's going to get more than that later on. I saw thrones, and they set on them judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus for the word of God. Hey, we ain't suffered a whole lot yet. Some of them are really suffering. And had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received his mark on their foreheads nor their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God, and Christ shall reign with him 1,000 years. Woohoo! Good news. Now, when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. Now, listen to this. If you want to know how the world's going to end, I'm getting ready to show you right here. Said he'll be released for 1,000 after he's been there for 1,000 years from prison. Will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners. He's still a deceiver. He ain't learned his lesson. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Whose number is as the sand of the sea. Now see, this goes back to Psalm chapter 2, where it says, the kings of the earth gather together, and they say, we're going to do God in this time. They went upon the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints on the beloved city. So they're outside the walls of the new Jerusalem that came down during the 1,000-year reign. And fire came down from heaven out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. They don't even get to fight. There's no battle. The Bible says fire comes down from heaven and consumes them and takes them off. Well, we want to put, when we get our new sign, we want to put on there, one of the sayings is, it's time to get saved before it gets too hot. Because it's going to get hot. When the lake of fire and all that comes. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. Listen to this. This is why I don't have to worry. This is why you don't have to worry. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. You think about that for a minute. I've said this before. If Jesus walked back down here in his glorified state the way he's now, the way he's been glorified and overcome death, hell, and the grave, that these telephone poles out here would wind up in Detroit, Michigan. They'd just fly out of here because of his holiness, his presence, of his power and his authority. And that's what happens when he comes down with the throne. The Bible says the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works and the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up their dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in it, and they were judged, each one according to his work. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Say amen to that. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, and the former things have passed away. That's why I don't have to worry. That's why I don't have any fear. Because I know who's in charge. I know who's in charge. I know who the creator is. I know who the winner is. I read the end of the book and I'm on the winning team. Somebody give the Lord praise this morning. Then he who, you guys can come to the instruments, I'm going to keep reading though. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. This is what's true and what's faithful. What comes out of my mouth may be flawed at times. What comes out of Harvard will be flawed at times. What comes out of the Congress will be flawed at times. What comes out of the president will be flawed at times. But this is true. Let God be true and everybody else be a liar. This is what we hang our lives on. I don't hang my life on what my grandmother said or my mother said, although I'd go with that if they line up with the Word of God. But I love them and I appreciate what they've handed off to me. But I hang my life on God's Word. He was the Word made flesh, and they tried to hold him in the grave, and the grave could not hold him. He came out. He's forever alive. That's why I hang my life on him. You can stand to your feet. He said, it is done. This is the second time he said it, right? Whoo! Did anybody feel that besides me? On the cross he said, it is finished. And one more time, when he crushes Satan, when he puts everything right, when he has a new heaven, new earth, he says, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. That's living water. Amen. Bow your heads with me just for a moment. Lord, we're so thankful, and we want to be the group of people that remembers all the good things we have come from you. Let that be us. But Lord, we also want to be faithful. There's nothing more important for us to be faithful to than you. Not our jobs, not other people, not even other people in our own family. We should be faithful to you first. You should come first in everything in our lives. And that's what we want to be, Lord. Places we're not being faithful, let us know where they're at, Lord, and let us step into that. If there's anybody under the sound of my voice that's not giving your life to Christ, we want to invite you to do that this morning. Time to surrender. You've heard the word, you know the truth, It's time to make that commitment. Second thing, some of you here, maybe you're trying to do this too much on your own, trying to use your reason, your own intellect, and all those different things to overcome the enemy. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to be alive and real in your life. So as they worship, this altar's open. Whatever your need is, you come, not just those two. Whatever your need is, this altar's open. Lord, we know that we can't make this journey on our own. We got to have you to make this journey. May all of us be willing to surrender more as we come down this path. Each one of us, Lord, let us surrender our lives more and more every day. Let us find favor with you. Let the Holy Spirit consume our lives. May we give us a love for the truth, for your word. Let it be something we fall in love with, that we marry ourselves to, we give ourselves to. You are our King and our Deliverer. You are our way maker. And we just ask God that you go before us, strengthen us, that we would find favor in every avenue in our lives. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We have to forgive those who've trespassed against us. It's not an option. Somebody said it's not fair. Well, let's talk about fair. Was it fair for Jesus to have to pack all your sin? My sin? It's about love. It's about compassion and mercy. We'll be rewarded for it. Forgive those who've worked against you. It'll open up a tremendous blessing in your life. Amen. Let's give the Lord some praise this morning.